Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, just for this last day's opportunity, Lord, to hear your word, knowing the Pope now is calling for the New World Order. They've been doing it since, as far as we've known, back in Pope John Paul II, Pope, all the popes, Lord, but yet they're pushing, Lord, pushing. And the Pope's encyclical from the other day, he didn't say anything about Christ. It's all about just almost like a social gospel. He didn't even talk about the gospel. It's totally antichrist. And Father, here we sit, knowing that 95% of the things that are to take place, or 90% of the things that are taking place during your perusal, your presence, have already taken place. 79 out of 85. The last portion that remains, Father, for us is the resurrection ministry and the change of the body and the going home. So, Lord, we just ask you to help us to ever, ever, ever be aware of what you're doing in this hour. And, Father, the progress that we have as sons, going from birth to fully mature sons. Because we were ordained for this hour, not another hour. It is us, your children here, that we're ordained to be here in this hour, for these things to take place, to watch them, to be aware, and to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, Father, we just commit, Lord, the service. We commit to people's hearts, my heart, Lord. We ask that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from all sin, past, present, future, and that we know that when you look through the blood of your Son, Jesus, you see us as perfect as you saw your own Son, Jesus, because he is the head of the body. Hallelujah. And we, by one Spirit, have been baptized into that one body. And for this, we're ever so grateful. We're grateful for the blood that your Son shed upon the cross. We're grateful that he gave his life, that he might be an example, that we might give our lives for others. Now, Father, be with us this morning and help us to have a better understanding of the day, the hour of your great visitation among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, I'd like to go back to paragraph 173 again of the unveiling of God and read for our text. In it, he said, see, every parable in the Bible, every type of the Bible is made manifest right here before us. The same God in the pillar of fire that wrote the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is right here and manifesting it, showing just exactly what it was, interpreting it right back. And to make sure that it's the interpretation, we got the interpretation, then let's see it happen. See? That's it. Let's see it made manifest. Manifest. Well, Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. See, it's got to be proven. But now, not proven like Jesus, they put a rag around his head and hit him on the head and said, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. Or if you're the Son of God, turn this bread. Or see, that's the devil. But if you're the Son of God, come off that. The revelation that he's supposed to do, that's what it is. Now, you see, he's talking about this. He's not talking about your own conception of latter rain or your own conception of what the bride is supposed to be. He's talking about what he said would be. All right. Now, this morning, I would like to look again at the parable that we looked at last Sunday, even during our communion service. But this time, instead of focusing on the actual meaning of the parable itself and what it means for this hour, because we did that last week, I want to look at the season and the timing involved with this parable. Because remember, Brother Brown said, all the New Testament speaks of this hour. Now, in Matthew 21, verse 33 to 43, Jesus speaking, he says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it. Notice he digged it, a dug trench. the ditch or trough where the grapes would be loaded into, and then people, certain people, would walk upon the grapes, squeezing out the juice, and then he built a tower. And that was a high place for the supervisor to watch down on the activities going on. And then he let it out to husbandmen, and then he went away. He went to a far country. In other words, the householder, the one who owns the land, did all this work and let it out to husbandmen. That's those hireling preachers to do the harvesting. And then he went off the scene for a period of time while the work was supposed to be done. Notice that this vineyard belongs to one who also prepared a wine press in it. This tells us that he expects results from the harvest. He did all the work. He planted, he put a hedge around it, he prepared the wine press to extract the wine, and he built a tower, a place for supervision of all the harvest activities. He expected the wine press to be used. Now, wine presses are used to press the grapes into juice, which through time is turned into wine. And so this great one prepared the land, and he prepared the seeds, which grew into grapevines, and he even prepared a way for the grapes to be turned into wine, representing the stimulation of revelation. He did all of this, and then he let it out to men who were supposed to carry on and do his work. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:12, "You know, the works that I do shall you do also." All right? These men were supposed to continue on his work, but the sad thing is that these men were only hirelings and were interested only in what they could get out of it for themselves. And that's proven by what they do later on. Now, the whole parable is set forth with this next verse. "And when the time of the fruit," notice the time, so we're talking about timing, the season, "and the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants." Now remember, in the church age book we're taught that the word servants is only used of the Jews. It's not used of the children of God. It's not used of the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are sons and daughters. It's used of the Jews. "He sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruit of it." Now this was the entire purpose of the householder letting out the field to men in order to bring forth the fruit. Notice we continue reading, "When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruit of it." So we see the whole purpose was to gather together the fruit in its season. Because the fruit out of season would be no good to make wine, and no good to eat as well. So the fruit must be in its season. This is a timely work to be done, and it must be done on time. But instead of cooperating with the in-gathering, these ministers and priests, were more interested in building for themselves their own little kingdom rather than gathering together the fruits in a season. So God sent his servants, the prophets, to gather the fruits of the ministry in a season. But those in charge, the husbandmen, you know, the ministers, the priests, which represent the hiring ministers, priests, we see they had another plan. And so the husbandmen, the ministers, priests, they took the servants, representing the prophets, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, other scribes, teachers, wise men. Remember, Jesus said, "I'll send on you scribes, teachers, wise men," and then some of them you'll kill, you'll do this and that to them. More than the first. "And they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son," remember, that's the priests or the ministers, "when they saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance.' And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard." Like in Revelation 3, the word is now outside the church. "And slew him." All right, they crucified him. The son of God afresh. "When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh," when his parousia presence arrives, "what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, 'Well, he will miserably destroy these wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season.'" Now, this story has two parts to it. There's an alpha part, and there's an omega part. In the first part, the alpha ministry of the Son of God, God himself sends his servants, the prophets, to gather the fruits for the season, but the priests did to them whatsoever they listed, like John the Baptist. You know, they cut off his head. Okay, some were stoned, some were beaten, some were killed. God sent to them his son, and they slew him also. That parable tells us that Jesus is telling it is prophecy, because remember, he's not dead yet. He hasn't been killed yet. Then he asks the question, what will the Lord of the harvest do when he arrives? That's his parousia. That's when the Lord descends with a shout. And they said, he will give out the fields to others to gather the harvest. So that's where we're at today. Notice what we're reading here. He will deal with those who were not good stewards and will give and then give the field into the charge of those that will render him the fruits in their season, thus to them that are good stewards. Now, from expectations, Brother Brown tells us, he says, let us bow our heads a moment. Our Heavenly Father, thank thee for the word and thank thee for thy word, and thy word become a living reality here tonight. And may thy word become a living reality here tonight. The word dwelling in our flesh. So how does the word become a living reality? It's dwelling in your flesh. Every word of God is a seed, and every seed sown correctly in the right kind of ground will bring forth just exactly what it's supposed to do. Corn will bring forth corn, wheat will bring forth wheat, and every divine promise of God will bring forth what it is promised. May the seed fall in good, fertile ground, bring forth a hundredfold, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Brother Branham is letting us know that when the Word of God becomes a reality, it's actually when that Word of God dwells in our flesh. All right. You see, if the Word is dwelling in my flesh but not your flesh, then it's not a reality to you, but it's a reality to me. If it's dwelling in your flesh, it's now a reality to you. And then notice what Jesus himself says. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, the Jews, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So Jesus is letting us know there's two parts of this parable. There's an alpha, there's an omega. There's what's happening with the Jews, the servants, and what's going to happen in another nation. I believe that's this nation. Now the parable prophetically tells us what they will do to the Son of God himself, but that is not the moral of this parable or the story. The moral of this parable is that it did not stop with the with what the Jews did. That is not the end of the story. That is not the end of this parable. But Jesus tells us that another nation will be raised up who will be given opportunity to do what the Jews did not do, and that is to give back the fruits to the Father to present a bride to Christ. And we all know Brother Branham had a vision, which was a foretelling of a future event of the presenting the bride, all right, to Christ. Now, let's compare Matthew 21, and I want to compare it with Hebrews 6 for just a moment. As I read these verses, I'm going to read them also from an understanding that we've received from God's message that he himself has come down with and has presented to us in this hour. Now, Hebrews 6 and 4 tells us, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now, this word once enlightened actually means once for all enlightened. It's an end time. It's an end of all enlightenment. Therefore, we should read Hebrews 6 and 4 as, for it is impossible for those who have been once for all enlightened. And that is this end time message when God himself came down with a shout and opened the seals and made known all the mysteries. There's an end time. There's nothing beyond that. All right? And have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, this speaks of the heavenly gift in contrary to distinction to other gifts we receive from God. In John 3:16, we're told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we see that Jesus Christ was God's gift to man. And Jesus affirmed this in John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked me of him, and he would have given thee living water. So we see that Jesus is the gift of God to men. And if he is the gift of God to men, then he is not God, but he is a gift that God has given to us. He is the gift that God gave. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God did not die upon the tree. He cannot die. He's immortal. He's the only immortal king, which means he cannot die. But he gave his son to die in our stead. So God's son is God's gift to humanity. Then Jesus told us that it was expedient that he must go away if we were to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to comfort us. So we see in Acts 2:38, Peter tells us, he said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right. Now remember the word of, I like to say is an acronym. It's really not, but I like to say it's an acronym because the letters are OF. And an acronym, OF, would be out from. And when you think of, this is a gift of God, it's a gift out from God. All right? It's of or out from. Therefore, this gift of or out from the Holy Spirit is not the person of the Holy Ghost, but a gift from the Holy Ghost, which is Holy Ghost life. Now, Paul tells us, this gift of God is eternal life. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and it comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, we see in Peter, he tells us in the book of Acts 8:20, but Peter saith unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, again, I want you to notice that this gift of God is a gift of or out from God, but it is not God himself. Now, we must understand that we were promised the gift of or out from God, and we were also promised that the Holy Ghost would come to us as a gift from God in the form of the heavenly gift. But to understand the difference between the Holy Spirit in men during the church ages and the Holy Spirit himself, which came down in this with a shout and is in our midst in this hour, let's go to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. Now, he said another because he was their comforter there. And God was in him. God is the Holy Spirit. And he said, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And then tells us who it is. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall, future tense, be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Now, this word comfortless is translated from the Greek word orphans or orphanos. Jesus is telling us, I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you as orphans. And so we need to know when an orphan is no longer an orphan. And we know that the answer is at the time, notice the timing involved, the time of adoption. When the orphan is adopted, it is no longer an orphan. So Jesus is speaking of a time of adoption when we will know our Father as we have never known him before. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 1 to 2, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. Now the world, it says the world does not ginosko you. It does not experientially know, nor does it understand you, because it knew him not, because it ginosko him not. It did not experientially know him either. And then John tells us, Beloved, now, not having to wait until the millennium, but now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear. It does not yet fano, it does not yet manifest one's true character what we shall be, but we know we shall edo, because we shall become aware that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, there's that's something about the new birth that you all need to understand. It's an awareness of who you are. It's awareness of who God is. You know, when you're born again, there's an awareness begins to grow and grow and grow. It's an awareness. Now, it's not just, you know, intellectual understanding, something you figure out. It's something that you experience. It's a total awareness. You know, not only are your senses involved, but your inner senses are involved. You see? It's a walk. It's an Enoch walk, I like to call it. It's an Enoch walk. You're walking with God. You're alone, but you're walking with God. All right? And he says, we will see him as he really is, and seeing him as he really is, we begin to know and understand and become aware of who we really are. And that is what we're going through now, via his perusia presence being here with us. So how is this supposed to affect you? Well, it ought to have a great effect upon you. He goes on to say, And every man that hath his hope in him purifies himself, even as God is pure. That means you begin to purge your mind. You begin to line your thoughts with his thoughts. 1 Peter 1:22 says, Seeing that you have purified your souls, how do we do that? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, I could go into very lengthy teaching right here on the difference between the body, soul, and spirit. But let me just say this. Brother Branham said that we have five senses in the body that contact the earth, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. And then we have five senses in the spirit to bridge between our soul and our body. And they are memory, imagination, reasoning, conscience, and affection. And then finally, in our soul, we have free moral agency. And there is but one thing we can do, and that is our choice. And remember, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, And everyone that has received him gave he power to become sons of God. And that word power is exousia. And it means the ability to make a right decision. So only the elect with the germ of God in their soul can make the right decision to become sons of God, to become what they were ordained to be. Because John said, already we are sons. But it's giving you the power to become sons. All right? The ability to make a right decision. That comes right down to the soul. We either make a right decision and accept the Word of God, or we make a wrong decision and reject the Word of God. And so we see that our souls are purified by accepting the Word of God, as Peter said, by obeying the truth. Seeing you have purified your souls. How do we do that? In obeying the truth. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, not love one another with self motives of self, motives of self-focus, motives of, and objectives that are wrong, but the Word has purged all of that from you. You're dead to yourself. You're dead, and Christ is living in you. And so he says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. See, it's that truth and that fire of the Word of the Gospel. It cleanses you through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretentious love of the brethren. Not just, the Lord bless you, brother, and then go talk about behind their back. See? But see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, the heart is a rational mind. The Word of God tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, you think of your heart, and when you read the heart throughout the Scripture, we see that it always speaks of the mind. So we see that Peter is telling us here that to purify our soul by obeying the truth until we have a pure heart or pure minds and our love for one another is pure. No self motives. We're going to spend eternity together. You better get to love one another. You see, now, you might not like certain things about people, but so what? You can look in the mirror and find plenty of things that you don't like about yourself. I know I can do it. I hope you can. Because if you can't, you need to go back to the altar. All right? So, Paul tells us that we purify ourselves by the washing of water by the Word. And King David asks the question, how does a young man cleanse himself? And then he answers, by taking heed thereto according to the Word of God. So our cleansing comes via God's Word. So when we see the Father at this great parousia appearing, we become like Him by the washing of water by the Word. And in so doing, we become like Him and enter into His mindset. And that is what adoption is all about, having the same mindset as the Father. That's what it's all about. In fact, Jesus told us how that we become one with God, and that is to accept the same glory that He accepted, which is God's doxa, which is God's opinions, God's values, and God's judgment. Now, John 17, verses 19 and 22, we read, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, Brother Brown told us in one of his sermons, he said, now, what that means is Jesus could have been married, he could have had a family, but he sanctified himself. He laid it aside for the sake of the brethren. He only had 3 years or 3.5 years to spend with these brothers to bring them to the place where they could carry on. And so he had to forfeit his own things, his own desires. He said, as a man, he would have loved to have had a family, have his own children, and those things, but he couldn't do it. He sanctified himself. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So we have the Gospels that were written by these that he was praying for right there in the epistles. And that through their word, there's a whole bunch of other people that have come. That's you and I. All right? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as, or in the same manner as, thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, in the same way, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, see, that's why God and Jesus are not one like your fingers one. All right? Because if they're one like your fingers one, then how can you and I become one with God and Jesus the same way as your fingers want? It just doesn't fit. But see, God is a Word, right? And Jesus became the expression of that Word, the manifested Word. The Word was made flesh. And you and I become manifested flesh. Manifested Word in flesh, I should say. So notice what it says. For they all may be one as, in the same manner, as thou, Father, art in me, the Word in me, see? And I, the manifested Word in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment, which thou gave me, I've given to them, that they may be one. Even as, or in the same way, we are one. I, the manifested word in them, and thou, the spoken word in me, that they may be made perfect, telio, fully mature and finished off, ready for adoption, in one. And that the world may know, ginosko, experientially know, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So they will experientially know Christ by seeing Christ manifest in you. That's why when they reject you, they're crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4 and 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, who is this tutor or governor? It is the indwelling paraclete. the indwelling Spirit of God that comes by being born again by the Word of God, the living Word becoming alive in your soul. And Paul said, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, if you go back to the original Greek, and if you've got a Strong's Concordance, look this up, or if you've got that search engine that we gave out years ago with a message in the Bible, you'll notice that the original text did not have the words hath he quickened. Those were added by the King James Version people. But the original said, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, notice, you who were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, if you were and you're not anymore, then you've been quickened. So they added those words, and you have been quickened. But it's certain that if you were dead, past tense, but are no longer dead, then you've been quickened or made alive. Now, back to Galatians 4:1. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time, notice the time, appointed of the Father. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and you're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3-5, and it says, you were foreordained before the foundation of the world. When you're in God, you were foreordained to the adoption of children. So there's got to be a time for that adoption of children. This is before the foundation of the world. There could be, a great eternity almost, between. I mean, there had to be a space of time in between, but it could be billions and billions and billions of years. But there had to come a time, because this is in the fullness of time. All right? So he says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So we see that it's all about the timing. And that is what the adoption is all about, timing. Even so, we, when we were children, when we were nepios, infants, minors, figuratively, a simple-minded person, an immature Christian, that's all in the dictionary definition there, the Strong's definition. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we're talking about a period of time. In other words, the whole redemption story was for one purpose, and that was to bring us into the proper place at the proper time for adoption of sons. Oh, I just think about that. The proper place for the proper time, the proper people, an ordained people, for a specific period of time, for a specific placing of sons. Now think about that. Everything has to line up. All right? I want you just to think of this and be aware of what he's saying here. Because of all the time that has passed on this earth, has passed by, the thousands of years and the billions upon billions of people who spent their time on this earth, yet it is in this moment of time, this moment in the end of the age, when God comes down in a parousia presence that is so much greater and so unlike any time before, and he has come down with a message that was ordained before the foundation of the world to return our hearts, the hearts of the children, the nepios, all right, to the hearts of the telios. That was ordained before the foundation of the world to return our hearts or minds to the maturity of the fathers in order to bring us to the place of telios, to the place of maturity and ready for adoption of sons, the placing of sons. That is what the entire message is about, getting us ready for this adoption. No other time on earth, at no other junction of time, was the harvest truly to be ready in a season for the ripening and harvesting of sons than this hour. There's a seed for a season. A seed, a word. There's a word for a season, and there's a life for a season. A seed. Because seeds carry a life. That is why Brother Brown often said, if I could choose which time and season to be here, it would be right now. For this is the season of adoption and the placing of sons, and this teaching of adoption is the fruit for the season. Because remember, Brother Bram in the rapture said the teaching, by their fruits you shall know them. He said, what is the fruit? It's the teaching of the season, what season they're in. We're in adoption season. If the people aren't preaching that, they're not aware of what's going on right now. All other sons of God have longed for this hour. But you people, and those out there, and those that believe the adoption message, you were chosen for this hour. Yeah. You are here listening to this sermon on adoption and how the parable of the vineyard spoke of this time. It's all about timing, and it's no mistake that God chose you for this hour.
That ought to just make you want to jump out of your seat. And when I think of that, my throat swells up. And I just wanted to weep in thanksgiving that God would choose a wretch like me and reveal himself to the world using me, using you. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, yes, crying, weeping for joy, but weeping in thanksgiving that I can cry out, Abba, Father. That means only those that are sons are those who God is going to do this for. He came down in this hour, not to put on a show, He came down for this hour for you and I, to get us matured, because He saw before the foundation of the world that we would be the children that would manifest the firstborn son. But what if you're not a son? Then don't expect the Spirit that was in His Son to come into you. That's all I can say. But the apostle said, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, into your understanding, and therefore you crying, Abba, Father. Why? Because the realization of who He is and who you are, His sons, His daughters, becomes from just a promise in this Bible to an actual reality. It's becoming a reality. And the word Abba is it's not another name that we would call our father, but it's just a more customary way of saying father. It's like you say Papa, or you say Father, or you say Dad, or you say Daddy. You know, it's a customary form. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And when the Word of God becomes not just something you read about, but when it becomes manifested to you and in you, it becomes a reality to you. And then you know that you have received the promise of what He spoke. Then it is no longer a hope-so, it is a know-so. The promise has become substance. Yes, the promise has become substance. Faith, revelation, is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of what cannot be seen. How by? Because faith, which is a revelation, is not only a substance, but it is the reality of the thing you hope for. From Speaking of the Rock, Brother Bram said, now, so the gospel consists more than teaching the word. Paul confirming, he said, the gospel come to us not in word only, but through power, demonstration of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, would come and demonstrate the gospel, bring the word to a reality. If you just receive the word by knowing the word, that doesn't do you any good. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth the life. Then you must be born again, and then the Holy Ghost quickens the word to you. And once you see the word for the season and recognize that you are in that season for the word, you have received the fruit, the teaching for that season, and you know that you are in the season, then you have the reality of the word promise. Because it is not only manifested to you, but through you. And that manifested word is the reality of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things that cannot be seen. I want you to look, you get a chance during the week, pull up these notes, go through them, because the wording here is so specific, so pertinent to each and every one of you, that if you come to this understanding, this revelation, if you come to this reality, you will be a changed person forever. From Belief in the Heart, Brother Ram said, it takes your faith anchored yonder in God. You say, God is the truth. There alone I stand. And let that just keep in here until it drops down into here. So keep it in here until it drops down into here. From your head to your heart till it becomes a reality. Then it'll work. Only can it work when it comes to the heart. The Lord bless you now while we bow our heads. Put your desire on your heart. Place it before God right now. And remember, He's here for one purpose, and that's to release your desire that you have in Him back to you. Hallelujah. To bring that umbilical together so that as He breathes, you're breathing. As He's living, you're living. Now from Believest Thou This, Brother Ram tells us, when God takes the Holy Spirit and brings that word to you and makes it alive to you, a reality that your faith, stand up and claim it. You don't have to feel nothing, see nothing, or nothing. You have to believe something. Again, from the angel of the Lord, he said, and it's the mind of Christ that the human being has the privilege to enter in and know the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. What reality to dwell in the channel of Christ. What's the channel? It's his mindset. It's the doxa. It's the opinions, values, judgments. That's the channel of God. And he says, what a reality to dwell in the channel of Christ, of the anointing. So we're looking at the mind of the Father, which was to come into his Son, and then coming into sons, and making us ready for adoption. Now, Brother Bram said, a son was born in Israel, and then after 8 days, he was circumcised and become an Israelite. But he was born of the Father, and then if that child was given a tutor, Galatians teaches us, then after he was raised up to a certain age, remember that's timing involved, and he become very faithful, and in fact, we're in the age for adoption, right? And he become very faithful to the Father's work, notice his words, and everything. He was a very fine boy and was eligible to fall heir. Now, the father didn't know what he would be when he was born. He might be a gangster. He might be slothful in the father's business. He's still a son, but he's slothful. He couldn't turn his kingdom and his things, his work, over to that boy. He was slothful. But when the boy proved to be the right boy and a tutor, which in our case is the Holy Spirit, that takes word to the father and gives a report of what we do, then if we be found faithful for so long, like the child was, then he was taken out in public square and a purple robe was put on him, and there it was a law of adoption. And then that boy was adopted by the same father who gave him birth, and he was brought into the family, and then he wasn't only a son, but he was an heir, co-heir with the father of every possession he had. Did you ever study that, Dr. Bosworth? Okay, so we see that Brother Branham gives us a good understanding of adoption here, and how that God goes about bringing up a son to the place, to the time, where the son shows that he has the same mindset as the father in all things. Then what does he do? He places him into a position in the family. Another quote Brother Brown tells us in a sermon, Hidden Life. Now here is one thing that I believe, that when a child, the Bible speaks back there, that when the child had been raised, the tutor kept the father posted on the conduct of the child. Now the tutor in this manner has been the Holy Spirit to the Pentecostal and to the church. The Holy Ghost that give. And remember, the child, no matter what would ever take place, it was born a child, it will always be a child. And when a man is born of the Holy Ghost, he becomes a child of God, for it is actually a second birth, a regeneration, that creates something in the man that wasn't there to begin with. When every man is born in the household of faith, he becomes a child. When the Holy Spirit follows this man and brings word to God, how he is progressing, now after the child becomes of age, and you see, there is a season he's speaking of here. Now, he's still a child, but if the child was reckless and never paid any attention and wasn't so interested in the father's work, that child never become adopted to the family. But if he was a correct child, a good child, and loved the work of his father and was interested and tried to do all that he could to progress his father's work, then the tutor brought that word to the father, and there was what's called the placing of a son, as Paul gives it over in Galatians, the adoption. That we was predestinated into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, the adoption. Now, the same son that was born into the family could be adopted in the same family or placed in the same family or given a position in the family that he was born into. And I do believe that that is the work of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit among the church today, is trying to place in the church positionally apostles, teachers, prophets, and so forth. And we've seen many false alarms and so forth moving amongst the people, which only indicates that the real genuine adoption was at hand. I believe it. God has to place into the church. That's the business of God, not of man. Now, when this boy came of age and when he was ready then for the adoption and he had been proved, the tutor had told the father that this boy was eligible for adoption. He was taken out into a public place, and there he was robed with a robe. And an honor robe, perhaps purple or some color of royalty, and was set up in the whole city, all the people around us about, seeing the father adopt his own son into the family. And then when he was adopted into the family, already a son, already a child, already an heir of grace, but placed in the family. You get it? Now, when he was placed in the family, he'd given him his position, then the boy's name on the check was as good as his father's name on the check. I believe that that is the time that the church has arrived at today. And the next great move in the church is for God. After we've seen the false alarms, now God will place in the church correctly apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, not man-made seminary bought, but God will place into the church, not theology runovers and overnights, but God will place in the church as God has chosen. as the Holy Ghost has tutored this church and raised it up, and in there, God will adopt into the position His sons. They're already His sons, but whether they are worthy of the position that He has for them. If you'll notice, in perfect type, God did His own Son the same way. He taketh three as a witness, where the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is He established. He took Peter, James, and John, love, faith, and hope, and He taken them up into a mountain apart from the rest of the world, and there before official witnesses, God adopted His own Son. He was transfigured before them, and His raiment did shine as the sun, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." Set Him upon the mountain, put the witnesses there to see, clothed Him with a robe as bright as the sun, shining in it, shined like the sun in His strength. And God spoke, "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." God adopted His own child into the family. "Hear Me no longer, but this is My Son who takes over from here." Amen. That's adoption. That adoption is near the time in parable of the church. It's time for that. How is it then that the Word could say, "You no longer have to hear Me, hear Him"? Why? Because He's the manifestation of the Word. What is adoption about? It's about your manifesting as true sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God. Manifesting Son of God life to the world. Now, notice He keeps talking about this is the time. This is time for what? For the placing of sons to take place. And when will the adoption time be? Jesus answers this when He says, at the time when He says, "I will come to you," which is at the time of the parousia. So we see that at the time of this coming, this presence He speaks of, we are to be adopted or placed in the family, and at that time we will know our Father in a way that we have not known Him before. Now keep this in mind, because Jesus Himself is speaking of the time. Remember the season. The time, the season of the adoption. Now, this next scripture is very important. So let's just read verse 19. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye shall see Me. Because I live, ye shall live also." Now notice Brother Branham said about this verse from the Message, what the Holy Ghost was given for. He said, now, you that would be reading from the Greek Bible would see it in here. The word "see." The word "see" there means to understand. "For the world understandeth Him not." So in reading verse 19, as understood by the prophet, we would read, "Yet a little while and the world seeth Me no more. But ye see Me. Ye shall be aware and ye shall understand Me." But they don't understand Me. "But ye shall understand Me." And then He explains how it is that we will understand Him. He says, "Because I live, you shall live also." In other words, as the Apostle Paul said, it's "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. But it's not me that's living, it's Christ living in me." And you actually see that, and you're aware that it's Christ living in you. "And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the same revelation. He was a son of God, I'm a son of God." You see, He did nothing but the Father show Him first, I do nothing but what the Father show Me first. So our seeing and being aware and understanding comes from the fact that He lives. As He lives, you are living also by Him. In fact, it is not you living, but Christ who's actually living out His life in you. So how is this possible? He says, "Because I'm living by the same revelation that He lived by. And Him, knowing that He was a son, He learned obedience to the things that He suffered. And I, as a son, my meat is to do the will of the Father, whose very life dwells in me." Now, notice in John 1:1-4, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now notice, the light shineth, and what does that do to you? Are you comprehending? Are you aware? Brother Graham also said in his sermon, "Why Christ Speak," he said, "I think any man with or woman, boy or girl, and I think in an intellectual conception of what they think the Word is, and so forth, never can have a full foundation stand until they have met that light that brings that Word to a reality." That's why he said, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you go out in the woods someplace and you get alone with God until you see that pillar of fire, till that light comes to you and lightens you up. That's exactly what happened to Moses. That's exactly what happened to Paul. And Jesus, that light came down and indwelt him, and John the Baptist saw it. And the same thing happened to Martin and Columba and William Branham. Why should it be any different for you? That light brought the Word from the pages of this book into the reality of the Word in manifestation. Notice again verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness so comprehended it not. Now darkness is the absence of light, and cannot comprehend the light. The word comprehend there is katalambano. It means to take eagerly, to seize upon and possess, to apprehend and comprehend. So see that there is a struggle with darkness, for it cannot take the word eagerly, it cannot seize upon and possess the light, and it cannot apprehend and comprehend the light. Therefore it can't manifest light, which is the Holy Ghost upon the Word. The light striking the Word, bringing it to life. Here we're talking about life, and it says that darkness will not seize upon it. They won't apprehend it. And therefore, we come to verse 20, where Jesus said, at that day, again, we're talking about the season, a seed for a season. At that day, well, what day? That day when we are no longer orphans. You shall know. You shall gnosko. You shall experientially know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. I'm asking the question right now. Have you experienced He's in you and you're in Him? Have you experienced that you are in this Word? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. And I hope it's truthful, your amen. So the next question is, I in you. Have you experienced His life in you? Amen. All right. At that day, you shall know, you shall gnosko, you shall experientially know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath, or he that echoes my commandments and keepeth them, holds on to them and possesses them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now don't be looking out here for him to manifest himself, come down like he did with Brother Branham in the field, where he's standing up there in like an elevated dimension, and that's not what he's talking about. Judah saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You become the tabernacling of deity. You see that? So it is very apparent that this manifestation has to do with us because it is Him living in us. In fact, the Greek word manifest myself to you comes from the Greek word emphanizo, which means to manifest openly or apparently in self. In self. I will manifest myself in self. I just love that. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. As I said, whenever you're in doubt, just say, Father, you always taught us in your Scripture, if you be any otherwise minded, he'll reveal it to you. So just ask him. Now let's read a little bit further ahead in the book of John to see what else Jesus tells us about this Comforter. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now notice, what does the Spirit of truth do? He's always pointing back to Jesus, what God did in his Son. How God manifested His Son is going to manifest in me. The works that He did will be done also. John 16:17. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, and it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. That's the church ages. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, personal pronoun, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me, and doxazo me. In his flesh, the glory, the dose of the opinions will magnify the firstborn son. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now that is why Brother Bram talked about this placing of sons and gave us examples of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, because that is the Holy Ghost in the man. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. As Brother Branham said, it's not the teacher that, it's not the outer teacher that teaches, it's the inner teacher that's teaching. In other words, it's the teacher surrendering himself to the inner teacher, which is the Holy Ghost. So it's not the preacher that preaches, it's God that preaches through the preacher. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. You see? You don't quote yourself. You quote a vindicated word. And he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me. En doxazo me. For he shall receive of mine, and he will show it unto you. Now that's a true faithful son. Only does what the Father shows him to do. From here you hear him, Brother Branham says, it's not the Holy Church, it's the Holy Spirit in the church. What makes it what it is. It isn't the Holy Man, it's the Holy Ghost in the man that makes him what he is. As Brother Branham said, he said, I was sitting there watching the people come to the services, and he thought, Lord, if they're just coming to see me, they're still lost. But if they're coming to see you, that's a different story. From spoken words, original seed, Brother Ram says, then the kind of seed that you have planted in your field will be the kind of crop you will reap. If the denomination wants more members, that's what they're going to get. That's what they've gotten. The Pentecostal wants more Pentecostals, that's what they're going to get. That's right. But the word's going to produce sons and daughters of God. That's coming too. Watch. Look at that great latter rain supposed to be done. How they would run over the wall and leap over, and how they'd be an army coming. Just wait a minute. The kind of crop you'll get is the kind of seed you put into your field. Now, he told us that running over walls and everything else, that's the Jews. That's not for you and I. Ours is to be obedient sons. So what's he saying here? He's saying that what you preach for is what you're going to get. If you will preach for super duper, then you'll get people looking for super duper. But if you preach the nature of Christ, the nature in the life, the character and the attributes of the original seed will produce in other seed that same nature, that same character and attributes. Then that's what you'll produce, sons and daughters of God, in the image of the firstborn son. Again, from the spoken words, original seed, paragraph 96. When God and His Word becomes one, hallelujah, that's when God's Spirit waters the seed of God, the Word of God, and it produces God. When we saw those things take place in Jeffersonville, that wasn't a man, that was God. Man can't do those things. It produces God. And it's not the individual. It's not the vessel. It's God. For what? You are dead. You're not yourself no more. You reckon yourself dead, hollowed out, waiting for the seed germ. Then what is it? It isn't you no more. It isn't the man. It's God in the man. It's a seed germ like the beginning spoken word. God's word made manifest in the man. Then it isn't the man. It's the man that's died. He can't be a hybrid and a son at the same time. He's either a son of death or a son of life. So if he's a son of death, give it over to the devil and let him kill it. Give over to God a minute and let him kill the devil that's in you and run him out. Hollows you out. Then let God plant His own life in you. Then it's not you no more. It's God life or God's life. Because it's God's Word. Watered by the Holy Ghost will produce the same thing. You see it? Again, from Spoken Word, Original C 91. Then the works will be manifested in Him are the same. For it is the same seed Word of God. God's Son was His example seed. And what His life was, when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism and the Holy Ghost come upon him, the very life that he produced will, with the same watering Spirit of the Holy Ghost, will bring forth the same kind of life, doing the same things that he did. It's the same seed. Son of God's seed will bring forth a Son of God seed. And you know what? We're in the hour for it. Hallelujah. You realize you were checked, you were selected before the foundation of the world in God's thinking now. To be that fully mature son that was totally wanting to do the Father's business, totally about his Father's business. And we see Hebrews 6, chapter 6, that we are to come to a once-for-all truth, a once-for-all enlightenment, and there will be, and then after that, there will become a falling away. Because some that came to that, it's not for them. Others, that once-for-all enlightenment is to take us
is to change the hearts of the children, of the nephews, into telios, to make us fully mature sons and daughters of God. Now remember, Paul taught us that we are to receive the Spirit of the Son. And what did the Spirit of the Son act like? He said the Son can of Himself do nothing, but whatsoever the Father doeth, that doeth the Son likewise. And Jesus said the Spirit of truth will be of such a nature that whatsoever He heareth, that will He speak. That's why you see red and blue, red and blue, red and blue. That's what I heard. That's what I speak. You understand? That's what you hear. That's what you speak. Now that is the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that indwelt Jesus Christ and showed Him what to say and what to do and what to teach and what doctrine to teach, and He has come in this day to do the same thing. Notice Jesus said in verse 13, howbeit when He, personal pronoun, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. That's why we have a message. He came to guide us into all the mysteries, the seals, broken. From why it had to be shepherded, said, listen to me now. When He, not a thought, He is a personal pronoun. When He, the Holy Ghost, has come, the Spirit of truth, He will reveal these things to you that I have said unto you, and will show you things to come. And from the message to see Jesus, He said, I'm very thankful that His Spirit of truth was to be with us to the end. And that Spirit of truth is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in spiritual form. That's why He said the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. He's still here. And so in getting back to Hebrews 6, Paul tells us the Spirit of truth, the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit Himself will come back to us in this hour. And He said of those who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that's the millennial power, like talking to a horde of bees, having them depart, or talking to a raging bull and it goes and lies down, like the lion lying down with the lamb. And things like an apostle coming to your home for prayer, that's millennial talk, friends. Those things are what we will see during the millennium. Speaking storms, or speaking to storms, and they will cease. Speaking to the weather, and it'll drop by 30 degrees. That's millennial. That's the power of God in a man. Having witnessed all this, and once for all enlightenment, and then turn away, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, and repentance is a change of the mind. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Not crucifying to me. Not crucifying to you. Crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. Look, they cannot crucify the Son of God in His flesh again. That was a once-for-all sacrifice. But they can crucify the Son of God to themselves. In other words, they can prevent that Son of God life from manifesting in them by denying. Oh, John 14:12 is only for one man. You crucified to yourself the Son of God afresh. But they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh all over again. And how do they do that? By doing the same thing that they did back in the Alpha. They said, away with Him, crucify Him. So they depart from Him and they deny Him as Son. And thus to themselves they are crucifying Him all over again. That's John 19:15. But they cried out, away with Him, crucify Him. And we're told in Revelation 3, they'll be on the outside. In other words, get Him out of here. Get Him out of our presence. How? By crucifying Him. How are they crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh all over again? By denying that Son of God life exists. And that is for them. And so they deny the Son of God in what they are doing. By making Him His own Father, they deny Him as Son. By saying William Branham did the works of the Son of Man and there's no one else will do it as Son of God did, that is crucifying Son of God life all over again. Remember, John 14:12 is not about what you can do. It's about who you are. If you have the same spirit, you'll have the same nature. You'll do the same things. You'll talk the same way. You'll live the same life. You'll do the same things He did. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. You deny that Son of God life in you, you don't even have the Father. That's what he's saying. You're crucifying to yourself the Son of God afresh.
And so after they have been once for all enlightened and crucify him by putting him out of their presence, of their experience, of their life experience, and out of the mind, denying that he existed or still exists in you. Oh yeah, there are some who claim to believe the message, who say that the Son of God went back to gases. They scoff at the scripture that says he is ever living to make intercession for our confession. And so they have come to the place of the great falling away and will never be able to repent or change their thinking again. There's people in this. Listen, there's ministers in this message who have actually said the body of Jesus does not exist anymore as a sacrifice, you know, was burnt up, you know, it just went back to gases. Then who's making intercession for our confession? You see, there's a real insanity among us in this message. In fact, there's more gobbledygook being taught from the pulpits in this message than there is in an old Lutheran church, or even a decent Pentecostal church or Baptist church. Some really weird stuff going on out there, and they put him to an open shame. That means they put him to a public disgrace. Now, this next verse is very important because it ties with the parable from Matthew 21. Now catch carefully what Paul says right after this. For the earth, that's the field which the householder owned, which drinketh in the rain, that's the rain is the doctrine, Deuteronomy 32:1, give ear, O heavens, and I'll speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb which drinketh in the rain. So the doctrine that comes oft upon it and produces a crop that is useful to those who have sowed it. Well, if you have a message, you believe you're in a message church, so-called message church, and you don't teach the doctrine that William Brown taught, you're not in a message church. You're in a church that might believe that there was a messenger, but you're not in a message church. I'm sorry. You're a Pentecostal church. And it says that all comes upon it produces a crop that is useful to those who sowed it. That's the fruits for the season. But if you don't have the fruit of the season, which is the teaching, you never become the fruit of the season, which is a manifestation of that teaching. So who did the sowing? The Son of Man. It is this land which produces a crop, which receives a blessing from God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless to the one who sowed the land and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Psalm 1:1-3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, those that are not godlike, nor standeth in the way of sinners, that's the unbeliever, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, that's the people always picking fault, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his word, his law, doth he meditate. Remember, that word law is Torah, and it actually means the teachings of the Father to the Son. So he delights in the Torah, in the teaching of the Father to the Son. And in his law, in his teaching of the Father and the Son, doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of the water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. If this is the season for adoption, there's got to be fruits for adoption. And that's what you bring back to God. So we see here that there is a fruit that is to be brought forth in its season. Psalm 145:15-16, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now, can you imagine getting meat that was not in due season? Oh, yeah, I found this steak in the garbage can. It's been sitting here for 3 weeks. Oh, it's been sitting here for 3 months. Maggots, wiggle worms, everything else. Hey, Don, you want a steak? It's not for the season. So John says, no. All right. Now, Galatians 6:7-9. Be not deceitful, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, remember timing, it's all about the timing, we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't give up. Don't give up. You're predestinated for this hour. Don't give up. You're predestinated to manifest Son of God life. Don't give up. When you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, it'll happen. We say to the storm, stop. And don't doubt in your heart, it'll happen. We say to the weather, that's 100 and some degrees, go away. Drop the temperature. And it happens. Why? Because you didn't give up. Because you believe that it's not you, it's Him that's living in you. The life that's now in you, living in you, is not your life, it's His life. 2 John 2:8-9. Look to yourselves, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, which we've worked for, which we've sown for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, goes beyond the limits, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, echoes not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Well, if you abide, remember he said, my words abide in you, and then I'll come and make my abode, I'll abide in you. If you love me, and you do what I say, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it'll be done. Therefore, you must abide in the doctrine in order to reap. What is the doctrine? I'm a son. I'm living by the same life that he lived by. Then you're going to reap. Hallelujah. Amen. They say to this mountain, be moved. And don't doubt, it's not you saying it. It's the life of Christ in you saying it. You see, you got to learn to dissect yourself from the one who's taken over your body. Now, is this me? No, I'll use you as a gentleman. Is this John that's saying this, or is this the Holy Ghost saying this? Is this my own thinking? Or is it God's thinking? And the more and more and more you become aware of that life in you that's changing you, he'll take, he said, if you're any other way blind, I'll reveal it to you. Open your Bible. There it is. How many times have you ever been thinking something and said, well, I don't know if that's me or and then you've been listening to a tape maybe a day or two later, and all of a sudden there it is. Right from the prophet's mouth, the same words that you were dwelling on. How many of you ever had that happen? Okay? Hallelujah. All right, that's what we're talking about here. Then in paragraph 231, and he said, and if you was just baptized in water, right, and then deny the word, then you're illegitimate. Your birth wasn't correct. You claim that you believed him, then, and you deny him? How could I deny my family? How could I deny Charles Branham being my father? A blood test on the door shows it. Uh-huh. My actions. Here's the blood test. My actions and the vindication of God's word in my life shows whether I'm a child of God or not. There you go. By the fruits you shall know. What's the fruit? Teaching other seasons. What is that? Your life will bear witness. The Holy Ghost will bear witness in your life. So what is our action supposed to be? Doing the will of the Father. In Luke 1:19-20, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You don't believe me? Okay, stand by and watch. But you're not going to be able to speak about it. That's what happened to him. John 6:63-66. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, but the words that I speak unto you, they, the words, are spirit, and they, the words, are life. Notice how that just after he informed them, eternal life is in his word, they left. That's right. The 70 said, it's too hard a saying, and they left. Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Never forget that. Because right now you are in the season for adoption. So if everything has a season, we must ask ourselves this question. What season are we in? What is my season? Why am I here? What is the end? Now, I could have put in, I didn't even think about then, but I'm thinking about now. Brother Bram says, this is the time for adoption. This is the season for adoption. He said, you know, when things change, said the dispensation of Noah, dispensation of Moses, dispensation of John the Baptist, but this is the dispensation of the fullness of time. This is the dispensation of the adoption. That's what he said. From 1 Peter 1:3-7, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Now, what is the power of God? Paul says in Romans, he says, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. So you are kept by the power of God. You are kept by the word through faith, through revelation unto salvation that's ready to be revealed, manifested in its true character in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, so for now, though now for a season, if need be, your inheritance through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, the trial of your revelation, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise. What is praise? Hebrews 13 and 13. I think it's either 9, 7 or 9. It's in between. It's right around the word. So Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. But it says. The praise offering is the fruit of the lips giving praise to his name. Okay? And it will result under praise. And then honor. Honor is a word, I think it's hupostasis or something like that. It means to take the lower seat and you'll be called up. And glory, which is the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment, at the appearing, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 5, the Weiss translation says, you are constantly being kept guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in a last season, which is epochal and strategic in its significance. Again, verse 6 and 7, the trial will produce in you a crop, and that is in the image, that is the image, in the image of the life of the original seed. Deuteronomy 11, 14, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Notice the rain, the doctrine, is for the purpose of the gathering, for the purpose of the manifestation of the fruits. All right. Joel 2:23-27, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, as in the first. As in the first? As in the Alpha. What comes in the Omega? As it was in the Alpha. All right. In other words, it is Alpha will repeat in Omega. Alpha has become Omega. And the floor shall be full of wheat. When is this? At the harvest time. And the fast shall overflow with wine and oil, the stimulation of revelation, and I will restore to you. I, not someone else, I, personal pronoun, I will restore to you. It has to be, if he only can do it, then he's got to be here to do it. That's your parousia. The years that the locust hath eaten, the canker, the caterpillar, the palmworm, my great army which I sent unto you, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. My people shall never be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed of this gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And you shall know that I am in the midst of thee. Yep, that's his parousia. And that I am your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now, Hosea 6:1-3 tells us, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive. Remember, after 2 days, 2,000 years, Peter taught us, one day with the Lord is 1,000 years with man. And in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. That's your millennium. Then shall we know if we follow on to the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and shall come up unto us as the rain. That's their doctrine, as the latter rain, former rain, unto the earth. Notice he will come forth to us as the rain, which is the doctrine, for he is the doctrine. He is the doctrine of Christ. And if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, a lot of word was spoken this morning, but Lord, the reality of your presence among us, quickening this word to us, showing us all these things, Father, in your scripture, just full of your scripture, so full of this time and season, knowing we're living in the time and season for the adoption, and the time and season when the fruits for the season, and the seed for the season, and it's all there. We are that fruit because your doctrine is your fruit, and your doctrine manifested is us. We are the doctrine manifested. We are the literal sons of God that are to manifest
before all the earth. And that's the only way that they'll see Jesus, the firstborn son, is when they see that life and those actions and those words coming forth from our life. So, Father, we just commit our lives unto you, knowing that the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Therefore, Father, we know that you said if we be any otherwise minded, if we're kind of clueless, you'll reveal it to us. Your Holy Spirit will come in and show us, because you said when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll lead us into all truth. And he'll show us things to come. And Father, we're seeing things to come, and we preach sermons upon sermon, Father, of the, you know, back last year, a year ago, we preached on the end time insanity. We see it. We preached on the oncoming plagues. We see it. We preached on the oncoming depression judgment. We see it. It's all coming forth. So the Spirit of truth has shown us things to come. And as your fivefold ministry, as an apostle to the nations, you've called me to be, Father, and as a pastor here locally, Lord, I realize it's not me, it's you. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God. And so, Father, as Brother Ram said, when the man preaches, it's not the man, it's the Holy Ghost in the man. And when a teacher teaches, it's not the man that teaches, it's the Holy Ghost in the teacher. It's the inner teacher. And Father, we know that you are the teacher. So we just ask you to help us, Lord, to manifest Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever to this lost and dying world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing that song, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep